Now let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the letter of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. And again, if I can encourage you to have your Bible open in front of you, you will find it helpful. It is it's quite a complicated passage because of the way it is structured, and you will find it helpful to have it open in front of you, because I'm going to expound some verses from it this evening. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is also bearing fruit and increasing, as it does also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We began looking at this prayer that the Apostle Paul offered on behalf of the church in Colossae a few weeks ago. Let me just very briefly remind you of what we've seen so far. We've seen that the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And I made that point that even though we ourselves may find ourselves in difficulty, we must always think of others. He didn't moan about his imprisonment, but wrote letters to encourage God's people, even when he himself was in prison. And we began to look at this prayer, and we saw that he begins by giving thanks. Now, when we read the letter, it's quite clear that the church in Colossae had serious problems, doctrinal problems. They had actually strayed from Jesus Christ, the centrality of Jesus Christ. They hadn't abandoned him, they hadn't apostatized, but he was no longer at the center of their faith and their thinking and their lives. They had begun to stray from him. But still, he begins by giving thanks for them. And I made the point that we ought always to give thanks to God for our fellow Christians. I'm actually quoting there 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul uses those words, and he says, we ought always to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved, because from the beginning God chose you, and so on. And here again, he follows that principle. He gives thanks. And we saw that he gives thanks because of their faith in Christ. Now, they may have strayed from him, but they still believed in him. They hadn't abandoned him. And for their love for the saints, we're going to come back to that this evening. And then last week we were looking at why is it that they have faith in Christ and love for all the saints. And he says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Our heavenly hope does much to promote heartfelt Christianity. We have a hope of heaven, and that hope of heaven is a real hope. And that hope of heaven, is a dynamic force at work in our hearts, producing faith and producing Christ-like lives. This evening, I want to look at the passage from the end of verse 5 through to verse 8. It's quite a complicated passage because of the way it is structured, and the ESV, it reads in quite an awkward way, a sort of a clunky way, but I assure you the Greek is clunky. This isn't the smoothest Greek Paul has written. It just comes across as a very clunky kind of way, and that's how the English translator comes across. So in this passage from the end of verse 5 to the end of verse 8, he is speaking about the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. And then he begins at verse 6, which has come to you, and so on. So these verses, 6, 7, and 8, he is talking about the message of the gospel. He says, you people in Colossae, you heard the gospel, and it has done certain things for you. And then in these verses, he speaks about the gospel. And he says three things about the gospel in verses 6 to 8. I'm not going to spend an enormous time on it, but I want to just give it a kind of a coverage. In verses 6 to 8, he says three things about the gospel. And the first thing he says, that the gospel is the message of God's grace. The gospel is the message of God's grace. At the end of verse 6, he says, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. We need to understand what a wonderful thing grace is. As you know, I love the word grace, and I love preaching about grace. I love praying about grace. I love singing about grace. And I think it's one of the main reasons, and I'm not trying to be big-headed here, anything like that. It's just in the providences of God, I was born and raised a Hindu. And in Hinduism, there is no grace. The Hindu religion recognizes no grace. The Hindu religion is a business deal between the worshipper and God. You give to God, and God gives in return in proportion to what you have given. And there's no grace. There are no favors. There's no added extra. That's how Hinduism works. And that's how I grew up in, you see. And very likely these Colossians grew up like that, because all idolatrous religions lack grace. That is the definition of idolatry. There is no grace in it. It is all the Muslim today has to buy favors from Allah. He has to observe Ramadan for a month. He has to pray five times a day. He has to go to Mecca on pilgrimage. He has to live as a Muslim. And if he misses out on any of these, then he can be sure that there will be no blessings from Allah, because he has failed to do the works. Works buy things from God, no favors, no grace. And the Christian faith is unique, because the Christian faith is all about grace. This is why it's called the gospel. As you know, the gospel means good news. What is good news? What is the good news that we have to preach to this dying world? The good news is God is gracious. The good news is God doesn't sell heaven. God gives heaven freely. God doesn't sell forgiveness of sins. God gives forgiveness of sins freely. God doesn't sell any of his blessings. God gives them abundantly and freely through Jesus Christ. All who have faith in Jesus Christ receive abundant blessings from God freely, because Jesus Christ has purchased them for us, and Jesus Christ then distributes them to us freely. You must never think that you are buying anything from God. All is of grace. And I can imagine these Colossians in their idolatry, which is a miserable business. Idolatry is a horrible, miserable business. And then one day Epaphras comes to their town, and he says to them, I brought a message for you. What is this message? And I want to tell you how you can be forgiven your sins. Do you want to know how to be forgiven your sins? And they say, yes, we want to know. How do we get forgiveness? We were burdened with our guilt, our consciences trouble us at night. How do we know forgiveness? And he says, I've come to tell you about heaven. Yes, we want to know about heaven, because death terrifies us. What is beyond death? Tell us, how do we know forgiveness of sins? How do we get heaven? And he says, it's all of grace. God gives it freely to all who trust in Jesus Christ and put their faith in him. Can you imagine? It must have been like water to a man in the desert, refreshing and thrilling. And they came and trusted in Jesus Christ and graciously received the gracious gifts of God, forgiveness of sin, and an eternal place in heaven with God. So the gospel is the gospel of grace. And I say this to you this evening, meditate much on the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing. Paul, writing to Titus, says the grace of God is a dynamic power that works in our lives. As we understand more and more of God's grace, we understand the nature of God's grace and the extent of God's grace. So God's grace does a work in our hearts. And Paul says to Titus, the grace of God teaches us to renounce ungodliness, to say no to ungodliness. And the grace of God teaches us to live godly lives. And the grace of God teaches us to expect Jesus from heaven, the second coming, and to have a hope of the second coming. The grace of God is a dynamic power in our lives. Those Christians who meditate much on the grace of God and study the grace of God and look for the grace of God in the scriptures, they're strong Christians. They have a joyful, peaceful walk with God. Grace reigns in their hearts, and grace protects them when trials come, and grace keeps them next to God when trials come. Grace is a dynamic. So the first thing about the gospel, it is the message of God's grace. The second thing about the gospel is that it is bearing fruit everywhere in the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere in the world. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 6. He says, this gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Do you know, you can go to every country in the world and you will find Christians. In some countries of the world, you'll find many Christians. You go to the United States of America, and there are millions of Christians. You go to Brazil, there are millions of Christians. You go to Korea, South Korea, there are millions of Christians. So in some countries where God has been gracious in revival and in powerful work, there are millions and millions of Christians. And we praise God for that. And you go to other countries, and there are very few. You go to Somalia. Now, I know for a fact, because I've met these people, that there is in Mogadishu, the capital of Somalia, there is a pharmacist's shop, and there's a basement. And in that basement, every Sunday, a group of Somali Christians converted from Islam meet, and the pharmacist is the pastor. I've met him many times. We've exchanged, we've sat and talked together and prayed together. A lovely brother. I can't tell you his name because these things have to remain confidential. But I've met people, or I've met that man at least, from Mogadishu. And he described how under this pharmacist shop in a basement, every Sunday they gather for worship and prayer. I once met a man who actually came from Mecca in Saudi Arabia. And as we talked, he was introduced to me as a Christian. I didn't know where he was from. And he had an American accent. And I said to him, "Do you live in America?" And he said, "I'm actually an Arabian and I live in Mecca." And he said, "In my house, every Sunday, a few of us gather for the worship of Jesus Christ in Mecca." In Afghanistan, there are Christians. In North Korea, there are Christians. The gospel of Christ has borne fruit worldwide. I don't think there is a country in the world where there are no Christians. I doubt if such a country exists. Yes, there might be just a handful in some countries and millions in others, but the gospel is bearing fruit. Now, this is a tremendous encouragement to us because God sends his gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God uses the preaching of his word for the conversion of sinners. And the gospel is going out even to what we might call closed countries. Because of internet and radio and literature, there is no such thing actually as a closed country. The authorities might try their hardest to close a country, but there is no such thing actually as a closed country. Even North Korea, the gospel gets through. Afghanistan, Somalia, Saudi Arabia, the gospel gets through. There are radio programs, television programs. There are internet ministries going on. I know a very dear brother in Addis Ababa in Ethiopia. Again, a Muslim Somali convert, one of my closest friends actually. And he each week does a radio program, and that radio program in Somali is broadcast into Somalia. So the gospel is going out and the gospel is bearing fruit. We need to pray for this. We need to exert more energy and passion in praying for this. We need to pray for our own country, for our own town, for our own church. Because God uses the gospel to bear fruit, to convert sinners. And if we aren't seeing conversions, we need to pray. We need to beseech heaven. We need to be like, if you've ever read the history of the French Revolution, and there came a time, a remarkable time, when the women went to the place where the bread was, because there was no bread, and they went and they stormed this place in order to get. And we need to storm heaven, and we need to say to God, "Your gospel is bearing fruit worldwide. Why isn't it bearing fruit in Clevedon? Why aren't we seeing conversions, Lord? You need to come by your Holy Spirit. You need to come." And you need to bless our testimony and our evangelistic efforts and our ministry. We need to see fruit. There's something not right when the gospel doesn't bear fruit. We need to understand that. And we need to come to God and we need to pray to him. Can I just challenge you in this? Please make this a matter of prayer. Every time we meet for prayer, pray for conversions. Pray for people you know. Pray for conversions. Pray for the preaching of God's word. Pray that God will use it for conversions. Pray in other countries. We're praying for Haiti this week. Well, let's pray that when the gospel is preached there, that there will be conversions. Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit worldwide, and it is. Why isn't it in Britain? I'm not just identifying Copse Road. Many churches in Britain rarely see conversions. Now, why? Surely we must come to God and ask him, why? Why has, this is an abnormal situation. Why has this abnormal situation happened? We need to pray because the gospel bears fruit. So the gospel is a message of God's grace. The gospel bears fruit. And thirdly, the gospel promotes love in the hearts of those who believe it. The gospel promotes love in the hearts of those who believe it. Paul talks about Epaphras in verses 7 and 8. And he says, you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So he says to the Colossians, the gospel came to you. And you believed the gospel and you got saved. And when you got saved, love began to come forth in you from your heart. You began to show love to your fellow Christians. You began to show love to the people of Colossae. You weren't just sitting there idle doing nothing, but you began to show love for God and love for God's people and love for the lost. This is the great mark of the Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person whose life is marked by love. And this again is something we need to pray for. We need to pray that God will come and visit us in love. We need to pray that God's love will be poured into our hearts. And we need to pray that we will love because he first loved us, that we will have this love relationship with God and we'll have a love relationship with God's people. I'm always thrilled when Mike preaches from Song of Solomon because that is that description of the love relationship between Christ and his church. It's one of the most important books in the Bible. You might never have studied Song of Solomon. And you might think, well, Romans is important and Psalms is important and John is important. Do you know, Song of Solomon is one of the most important books in the Bible because the Song of Solomon describes our relationship to Jesus Christ. That is hugely important. It's a love relationship. And Song of Solomon describes how much Christ loves us. And it describes how much we love Christ and how we are to express our love for Christ by loving his people. So Paul speaks about the gospel in these verses, and he says it's a message of God's grace. It is bearing fruit worldwide, and it promotes love in those who believe its message. Well, friends, let's pray today that the gospel will bear fruit in our own town. Let's take hold of God in earnest, and let's ask him to visit us in our church, to pour out his Spirit upon us in our church, and that we might see the power of God at work, that we might see conversions, we might see people coming under the sound of the gospel and getting saved and their lives being transformed. We so rarely see that, but we do need to see more of it, and we need to ask God that he might be gracious to us and pour out his Spirit upon us.